Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins, you were sold. Because of your transgressions, your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go. Walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Let's pray. Thank you, God, again for this time. And as we have our Bibles, your word open before us this morning, I pray that our hearts and minds would be open as well to hear your word, to understand it, and to have it take root into our hearts and in our minds, so that not only, Father, are we hearing your word, but we'll be equipped also to do your word. Thank you for this gift that we have, and thank you most of all for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. This section doesn't waste any time getting down to what Isaiah, or what God through Isaiah, really wants to get at, and that's the people's sin. And you can see that right off the bat, that he doesn't find a fancy way of coming about this, but right away the Lord is speaking. Remember last week when we looked at the section in chapter 49, it was the servant who was speaking, but now it's the Lord speaking, and the Lord is calling attention to the sins of the people as the reason why the people are now in exile. This section of Isaiah is speaking to a group of Israelites that were cast away from the land that God had given to them. And as the case may be, they wanted to know why. Why are we out here? Why are we away from the land? Why are we away from the promises? Why are we away from the king? Why are we away from the temple? Why were those things taken from us? And the Lord says, it's because of your sins. It's because you didn't trust me. And because you didn't trust me, you fell into sin and you turned away from me. And because of that reason, I sent you away. And so because the passage begins so abrasively and kind of hits us right in the face with this message of sin being the thing that separates us away from God and puts distance between us and him, I think that we ought to start there as well. But the problem is that a lot of times we don't think enough about the sin that's in our lives casting us out of the presence of God and causing us to turn away from him. The sin that is in our lives on a daily basis becomes almost an afterthought for us, that we don't give the proper attention to it, and then we wonder why we don't have the blessings from God that we think that we ought to have. And it's because we allow other things to get in the way of having that proper focus on God and our relationship with Him. So a lot of times we find ourselves worrying about things that we can't control. We hear about events going on in the world, in different parts of the world, and we don't think things are fair, and we spend time reading news articles or talking to people or worrying about why isn't the world fair. Or we look at ourselves and the things that we think that we've earned because of what we've done. Whether it's good deeds or we followed the right path or whatever the case may be, but we don't have the results that we think we've earned, so we spend time on the woe is me attitude. Why didn't I get what I deserve? Why did somebody else get what I don't think they deserve? And I'm left with nothing. Or we get online and start reading news stories, or we turn the TV on or the radio and we listen to political news stories, and we get upset about that, and it moves our focus to worrying about why is this politician doing that or not doing this, or we wake up on a Sunday morning and our first thought is not about the Bible or our worship service or our time together, but about what time are the Lions playing today. And we let sports and the attention that we give to teams and rivalries and different types of sports get in the way. We worry about things that we can't control. Or we find ourselves moving into doubt, and the doubt actually comes about because in our own lives we're trying to be too self-sufficient about things. And even when it comes to our faith, a lot of times if we're struggling with some aspect of our faith, rather than reaching out and asking somebody for help, we decide, well, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to figure it out for myself. I'm not going to ask for help. Because to admit that we don't have it all together or understand completely how our faith is supposed to work might mean that somebody would think that we're a failure when it comes to that, and I don't want to have that. And then we turn to God only as a last resort after we've exhausted all of our own options to try to attain some kind of understanding or some victory over sin. After we've tried to do it ourselves and failed and failed and failed, only then, after all the anxiety that's come in as a result, only then do we turn to God as a last resort. And then we find ourselves becoming weary over the sin that's still in our lives that we want eradicated, but we still see it on a daily basis. We don't pay enough attention to our lives. And then suddenly we find ourselves trapped in sin, and we look around and we say, I don't know quite how I got here, but now I'm here. And the reason is that because we haven't paid enough attention to our lives, to what's happening, to what our responses are in situations, to the kinds of influences and bad behaviors that we let creep in that we just don't give enough attention to. We become ensnared by sin, and then we're afraid to seek help for that problem because of the embarrassment that might come from it, and so it becomes worse. And we become wearied by the sin that's in our lives that we can't get rid of, though we want to very badly. So what we need to do in these sorts of situations and in these kinds of times, and what the Lord is moving the people to here in Isaiah chapter 50, it's going to be in verses 1, 2, and 3 where He calls out the sin as the reason why they find themselves separated from God and not able to figure out what's going on. But in verses 4 through 11, the servant comes once again, and he speaks the way that's going to lead people to God. And what he does and what we need to do is find a way to reset ourselves in our faith journeys. And so the exiles who wondered why they were in exile, the Lord said in verse 1, it's because of your sin that you're in exile. And to the exiles who were self-sufficient and tried to forge their own path and still found themselves failing as a result of that, the Lord said, it's because you didn't trust me, in verses 2 and 3. And the message to these weary, doubtful, doubting, and worried exiles is that they need to reset their faith by focusing on the servant and in the direction that he's pointing. And when we are worried, doubting, or weary, We also need to reset our faith by looking at the servant who speaks into that weariness and points the way towards a proper reset of our faith. And the servant himself says that he's able to help the weary find their way to God. Verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. It's the servant who is able to point us back to God and who is able to lead us to God. It's the servant who brings God's people back to Him. It's the servant who is God's symbol of what God truly desired with Israel, and which was only completely and finally fulfilled in God's Son, Jesus. And so we can look at what the servant does in verses 4 and 5. The servant hears God and obeys. So in verses 4 and 5, the servant says that the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. So the servant says, God has given me the words to teach, but then acknowledges that he had to first hear those words for himself before he could then go and teach. And he's opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. So the servant hears God. He hears God's command, and he obeys what he hears, which is in stark contrast to Israel, who also heard but turned away. And that's why we find them in verses 1 through 3, as the passage opens up, shouting about why are we in this predicament? Why are we in this situation? And the Lord says, it's because of your sins. They heard, but turned away anyway. The servant hears and obeys. He stays with God. And it reminds us of Jesus. If Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of who this servant really is, we also see Jesus hearing and obeying. For example, when he was tested and tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and had to rely on the Word of God to sustain him and get him through, and he obeyed God by hearing the word, following it, and not giving in to the temptation and trial in the wilderness. In that way, he was the true Israel. He was the full embodiment of what Israel should have been in the wilderness and of who the servant was proclaiming to be found in Jesus, who heard and obeyed God's word. But then in verse 6, the servant acknowledges some harassment that comes upon him because he's trying to be faithful to the mission that God has given him to do. And so in verse 6, he says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. So the servant says, as I went about trying to instruct the people in God's ways, there were some who didn't like it, there were some who persecuted me, and I had to endure it. And we're reminded that not everybody wants to live a faithful life, and some are intimidated by those who desire to live a faithful life in the Lord and will sometimes act out in persecution or in ways that cause problems for those who are trying to be faithful. But we also see Jesus, who all throughout the Gospels was harassed and persecuted by the religious leaders. As Jesus came as the fulfillment of God's promise and as the embodiment of everything that God wanted his people to be, it was the leaders of the people themselves who were most opposed to Jesus and pushed back and persecuted him. And so although the servant was faithful to God's message and yet faced persecution, God vindicates him. And says that no matter what happens with that persecution, that's not going to be what your final destination is. And so in 7, 8, and 9, we see the servant's description of how him and his mission are again vindicated by God. So in verse 7, he acknowledges the help of the sovereign Lord. In verse 8, he acknowledges the vindication that God gives to him. And in verse 9, again, he acknowledges the help that comes from the sovereign Lord because he trusts God, goes about his work. And even though he faces persecution when he goes about his work, because he is faithfully doing what God wants him to do, God helps him and God vindicates him. The Lord helps the servant, he helps his servant, and he saves him from shame, and he vindicates him so that no condemnation will come upon him. And of course, in that image, we see again Jesus, vindicated by the Father and rescued from the shame of death when God raised him back to life and then seated him at his own right hand, where he waits to judge the world. And so after that work, persecution, and then vindication, the servant then pronounces judgment upon those who will not listen to him and turn to the Lord. And the reason that he can pronounce judgment upon those who will not listen to him and turn to the Lord is because he has been vindicated as God's representative who is speaking the very words of God. Therefore, to reject the servant is to reject God himself. And so the servant goes on to say in verse 11 that those who want to be self-sufficient in their own approach towards God and try to find their own way to God apart from him and his message, the self-sufficient will self-destruct. They won't make it. They'll fall victim into their own efforts. But again, we see Jesus. We see Jesus in this metaphor of judgment held up by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, as the one before whom all knees will bow. And so where the servant speaks about the judgment that's to come in the New Testament, that judgment comes in the form of Jesus, as he sits at the Father's right hand, waiting until the time to come fully where he will judge the world and all knees will bow before him. Judgment awaits those who will not turn to the Lord's servant. So, we've gone through Isaiah 50. And what do we do with this now? Because a lot of times when we look at a sermon, we look for the application that comes out of a sermon. A lot of times we like there to be a few nice little commands that we can talk about or an example that we can try to extrapolate something out of. And normally we'd look to apply this passage by copying the example of Jesus. We might say, well, we should listen to God and we should not be surprised if we have opposition in our attempts to live faithful lives. Or we might say, even if you have opposition in your life, you should look ahead to the final vindication that you will receive at the final judgment and the resurrection. But that's not really good enough here, because this passage here is about the servant, and it's about the servant who's being lifted up by God and able to pronounce a message of judgment on those who will not listen to him. And what he's really getting at here, what the servant is getting at, is that in order for us to reset our faith, we need to reset our focus back onto Jesus. And that's what the servant is calling all attention to himself. Not to a kind of behavior that they need to do, but to himself. So to reset our faith, we need to reset our focus back on Jesus. And the attention is not on the behavior that we are to adopt, but the attention is squarely on the servant himself. And as I've said in verses 10 and 11, the servant points the way to God. But as the Lord said, you can't see the direction that he's pointing because of your weariness, because of the sin in your life. Verses 1, 2, and 3. And so the problem is, how do we deal with sin so that we can see the way that the servant is pointing? And the good news is that we don't have to deal with that sin because God already did. And we can look at an example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where the Apostle Paul culminates an argument by saying, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus points everything back to Himself, and even becomes that sin offering for us, so that we don't have to try to deal with that sin on our own. God did that through Him, with the result being that we become righteous in God's eyes. And so because that sin problem has been absolved and dealt with, we are now free to keep our gaze and our focus and our attention on the Lord's servant Jesus, so that we can hear Him and obey Him. The servant is the one who stands in our place before God, dealing with sin once for all, so that we might be righteous by Him and before Him. And so the application is that we cling to Him. We cling to the Lord's servant. We cling to Jesus. Instead of trying to control what we can't control, which leads to worry and anxiety, instead of worry, let us count our blessings in Him. So when we're worried about things that we can't control, our gaze is on the wrong thing. Let's turn our attention back to Him. And instead of being self-sufficient in our faith and following a path that's probably going to end in self-destruction of some kind, let's keep calibrating our lives, our faith, our thoughts, to turning to Him in trust. And instead of becoming weary over sin, fearful about the sin that we keep committing that we don't want to, problems that we find ourselves caught up in because we didn't pay enough attention to our lives, now we're in the middle of sin, instead of wearying ourselves over that, let us cling to the One who was made sin and behold our righteousness in Him. See, our problems in life, the things that take our attention off of Jesus, are not things that are to be managed. They actually represent a worship problem. Because our gaze and our focus and our perspective has been taken off of Jesus and put somewhere else. And in those moments, we need to remember the One who we worship and put our perspective back onto Him. Worry, doubt, and weariness are opportunities. Not for us to double down on those things, but for us to reset. Jesus is out of focus. We need to bring Him back into focus. So let us hold on to the hand of the One who points the way to God, and let Him lead us home. Let's pray. Father, help us to apply this message. Help us to think about all the ways in which we find ourselves distracted from our faith. Help us to realize that those distractions have come in because we've taken our focus off of the good news of Jesus. And give us the grace and the courage to turn away from those distractions, turn to You in trust, and to reset our focus. We thank You for Jesus, and we pray in His name. Amen.